Before we begin our study tonight, we've been asked by the family to have a special prayer on behalf of Jake Cole. If you have not heard or caught up on the message, his surgery for tomorrow has been canceled. And the reason for that is Jake fell Saturday. And when he fell Saturday, he cracked his skull, and he has a brain bleed and is in ICU at Grandview. And the doctors are saying that they do not think he will, his survival is uncertain and his recovery is uncertain. And so the family is seeking prayers on their behalf, not only for Jake, but also for the decisions that they'll be called upon to make in the next few days. So if you will, go with me. Let's go to our Father. Father and our God in heaven, we come before you in our total weakness. And we know, Father, that you are capable of doing all things and you already know all things. And we ask you on behalf of our brother Jake that his life be spared and that he be able to recover. And we know that with you that's a possibility. With you that's more than a possibility, that could be a reality. So we ask. But we know, Father, that you have determined that all of us will not leave this life alive, that it's appointed unto us all to die. And if that be the time for Jake, we're so grateful for his faith. But we ask you, Father, to be with those that are caring for him. They can do the very best that they can. We ask you to be with his family, to help them and strengthen them, and Father, to give them the comfort and the strength and the peace of mind that they need to make the decisions that they may have to make and to face the days that are ahead for them. We just ask you, Father, that the best thing be done for them and that your will be done. And we thank you more than anything for the hope that you've given to all of us and the hope that you've given to Jake. We just ask you, Father, to be with him, bless him, give him peace and comfort. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We're going to read tonight. And I'm going to read to you tonight from the Message again. And I want to read to you a couple of sections from the book of 2 Corinthians. And that was in our reading for this week. And a lot of people ask me about the Message, and I've enjoyed reading from it. I enjoy reading it. It's a completely different read. And every time that I check it, I say, okay, I see why he's writing it that way. And I've enjoyed it thoroughly. It will not be the Bible that I study from, but it will be a Bible that I read quite a bit. And just to let you know about that. What I want us to do is we're going to look at 2 Corinthians starting in chapter 1. And we're going to read down through about verse 6 of chapter 3. That may seem like a long reading, but it all fits in. And then we're going to read the second section from chapter 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 16. And again, there's a unit there that I wanted us to read. And before we do this, I want to preface what we're about to look at with this. This is Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. The two letters are not written very far apart, but there's a vast difference between the two letters. In the first letter, there are a lot of problems going on at the church at Corinth, and Paul writes addressing those different problems. He's not sure how that letter was received. He's not sure what they thought about it once he wrote it and put it in the hands of the individual who would carry it to them. He's not sure what the reaction was when the letter was read, but he can imagine. And it's bothered him greatly. And in this letter, you can almost see the point at where message comes back and he receives the word of how the church at Corinth has received the letter. This is a fascinating read because in the book of 1 Corinthians you read about an apostle dealing with problems in a congregation that should not be there, should not be occurring, but they are. And he addresses them straightforwardly and sternly. And part of the reason why these problems are there is because there are individuals who've come to Corinth who don't like Paul at all. And they're doing everything that they can to turn the congregation against him. He's aware of that. And he addresses that as well. And addresses it sternly. We have no idea, unless we read 2 Corinthians, how that first letter impacted him. He has no idea how it impacted the church at Corinth. And so he's writing this, and I wanted you to just to read and to listen. You can read along with me if you like. If that creates confusion for you, then I would encourage you just to listen. And we're going to start as Paul begins this letter, and then he gets the word. I, Paul, have been sent on a special mission by the Messiah, Jesus, planned by God Himself. I write this to God's congregation in Corinth. Look at that. As far off as they were getting, as angry as he was with them. I write this to God's congregation in Corinth. And to believers all over Achaia province, may all the gifts and benefits that come from God our Father and the Master Jesus Christ be yours. Timothy, someone you know and trust, joins me in this greeting. All praise to the God and the Father of our Master Jesus the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. We have plenty of hard times that come from following the Messiah, but no more so than the good times of his healing comfort. We get a full measure of that too. When we suffer for Jesus, it works out for your healing and salvation. If we are treated well, given a helping hand and encouraging word, that also works to your benefit, spurring you on, face forward, unflinching. Your hard times are also our hard times. When we see that you're just as willing to endure the hard times as to enjoy the good times, we know you're going to make it, no doubt about it. We don't want you in the dark, friends, about how hard it was when all this came down on us in the Asia province. It was so bad, we didn't think we were going to make it. We felt like we'd been sent to death row, that it was all over for us. As it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strength, our wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since he's the God who raises the dead. And he did it. Rescued us from certain doom. And he'll do it again. Rescuing us as many times as we need rescuing. You and your prayers are part of that rescue operation. I don't want you in the dark about that either. I can see your faces even now lifted in praises for God's deliverance of us, a rescue in which your prayers played such a crucial part. Now that the worst is over, we're pleased we can report that we've come out of this with conscience and faith intact, and can face the world, and even more importantly, face you with our heads held high. But it wasn't by any fancy footwork on our part. It was God who kept us focused on him, uncompromised. Don't try to read between the lines or look for hidden meanings in this letter. We're writing plain, unblemished truth, hoping that you'll now see the whole picture as well as you've seen some of the details. We want you to be as proud of us as we are of you when we stand together before our Master Jesus. Confident of your welcome, I had originally planned two great visits with you. Coming by on my way to Macedonia province, and then again on my return trip. Then we could have had a bon voyage party as you sent me off to Judea. That was the plan. Are you now going to accuse me of being flip with my promises because it didn't work out? Do you think I talk out of both sides of my mouth, a glib yes one moment and a glib no the next? Well, you're wrong. I try to be as true to my word as God is to his. Our word to you wasn't a careless yes concealed by an indifferent no. How could it be? When Silas and Timothy and I proclaimed the Son of God among you, did you pick up on any yes and no, on again, off again, waffling? Wasn't it clean? Wasn't it a clean, strong yes? Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. In him, that is what we preach and pray. The great amen, or great so be it. God's yes and our yes together, gloriously evident. God affirms us, making us a sure thing in Christ, putting his yes within us. By his Spirit, he has stamped us with his eternal pledge, a sure beginning of what he's destined to complete. Now, are you ready for the real reason I didn't visit you in Corinth? As God is my witness, the only reason I didn't come was to spare you pain. I was being considerate of you, not indifferent, not manipulative. We're not in charge of how you live out the faith, looking over your shoulders, suspiciously critical. We're partners working alongside you, joyfully expectant. I know that you stand by your own faith, not by ours. I'd like to read that again. And I want you to think about it as we read it again. Here's a servant leader. Here's a servant shepherd. Here's an individual who puts his flock ahead of himself. We're not in charge of how you live out the faith, looking over your shoulders, suspiciously critical. We're partners working alongside you, joyfully expectant. I know that you stand by your own faith, not by ours. That's why I decided not to make another visit that could only be painful to both of us. If by merely showing up, I would put you in an embarrassingly painful position, how would you then be free to cheer and refresh me? That was my reason for writing a letter instead of coming. So I wouldn't have to spend a miserable time disappointing the very friends I had looked forward to cheering up. I was convinced at the time I wrote it that that was what was best for me, was also best for you. As it turned out, there was pain enough just in writing that letter. more tears than ink on the parchment. But I didn't write it to cause pain. I wrote it so you would know how much I care. Oh, more than care, how much I love you. Now, regarding the one who started all this, the person in question who caused all this pain, I want you to know that I am not the one injured in this as much as, with few exceptions, all of you. So I don't want to come down too hard. What the majority of you agreed to as punishment enough. Now is the time to forgive this man and to help him back on his feet. If all you do is pour on the guilt, you could very well drown him in it. My counsel now is to pour on the love. The focus of my letter wasn't on punishing the offender, but on getting you to take responsibility for the health of the church. So if you forgive him, I forgive him. Don't think I'm carrying around a list of personal grudges. The fact is that I'm joining in your forgiveness. As Christ is with us, guiding us. After all, we don't want to unwittingly give Satan an opening for yet more mischief. We're not oblivious to his sly ways. When I arrived in Troas to proclaim the message of the Messiah, I found that the place was wide open. God had opened the door, and all I had to do was walk through it. But when I didn't find Titus waiting for me with news of your condition, I couldn't relax. Worried about you, I left and came on to Macedonia province looking for Titus and a reassuring word on you. And I got it. Thank God. Evidently, he's joined with Titus. In the Messiah, in Christ, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Through us, he brings knowledge of Christ. Everywhere we go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance. Because of Christ, we give off a sweet sense rising to God, which is recognized by those on the way of salvation. An aroma redolent with life. But those on the way to destruction treat us more like the stench from a rotting corpse. This is a terrific responsibility. Is anyone competent to take it on? No. But at least we don't take God's word, water it down, and then take it to the streets to sell it cheap. We stand in Christ's presence when we speak. God looks us in the face. We get what we say straight from God. And we say it honestly as we can. Does it sound like we're patting ourselves on the back, insisting on our credentials, asserting our authority? Well, we're not. Neither do we need letters of endorsement, either to you or from you. You yourselves are all the endorsement we need. Your very lives are a letter that anyone can read by just looking at you. Christ himself wrote it, not with ink, but with God's living spirit. Not chiseled into stone, but carved into human lives. And we publish it. We couldn't be more sure of ourselves in this, that you, written by Christ himself for God, are our letter of recommendation. We wouldn't think of writing this kind of letter about ourselves. Only God can write such a letter. His letter authorizes us to help carry out this new plan of action. The plan was written out with ink on paper, with pages and pages full of legal footnotes, killing your spirit. It is written with spirit on spirit, his life on ours. If you go to chapter 6, verse 14, we finish up. In chapter 6, verse 14, Paul continues the letter and he says this: Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership, that's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that's exactly what we are. Each of us, a temple in whom God lives. God himself put it this way: I'll live in them, move into them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me. The word of the Master God. With promises like this to pull us on, dear friends, let's make a clean break with everything that defiles or distracts us, both within and without. Let's make our entire lives fit and holy temples for the worship of God. Trust us. We've never hurt a soul, never exploited or taken advantage of anyone. Don't think I'm finding fault with you. I told you earlier that I'm with you all the way, no matter what. I have, in fact, the greatest confidence in you. If only you knew how proud I am of you. I am overwhelmed with joy despite all our troubles. When we arrived in Macedonia province, we couldn't settle down. The fights in the church and the fears in our hearts kept us on pins and needles. We couldn't relax because we didn't know how it would turn out. Then the God who lifts up the downcast lifted our heads and our hearts with the arrival of Titus. We were glad just to see him. But the true reassurance came in what he told us about you, how much you cared, how much you grieved, how concerned you were for me. I went from worry to tranquility in no time. I know I distressed you greatly with my letter. Although I felt awful at the time, I don't feel at all bad now that I see how it turned out. The letter upset you, but only for a while. Now I'm glad, not that you were upset, but that you were jarred into turning things around. You let the distress bring you to God, not drive you away from him. Distress that drives us to God does that. It turns us around. It gets us back in the way of salvation. We never regret that kind of pain. But those who let distress drive them away from God, are full of regrets, and they end up on a deathbed of regrets. And now, isn't it wonderful all the ways in which this distress has goaded you closer to God? You're more alive, more concerned, more sensitive, more reverent, more human, more passionate, more responsible. Look at it from any angle. You've come out of this with purity of heart. And that is what I was hoping for in the first place when I wrote the letter. My primary concern was not for the one who did the wrong or even the one wrong, but for you, that you would realize and act upon the deep, deep ties between us before God. That's just what happened. And we felt just great. And then, when we see how Titus felt, his exuberance over your response, our joy doubled. It was wonderful to see how revived and refreshed he was by everything you did. If I went out on a limb and telling Titus how great I thought you were, you didn't cut off that limb. As it turned out, I hadn't exaggerated one bit. Titus saw for himself that everything I said about you was true. He can't quit talking about you, going over again and again the story of your prompt obedience and the dignity and the sensitivity of your hospitality. He was quite overwhelmed by it all, and I couldn't be more pleased. I'm so confident and so proud of you. Sometimes today, when individuals will talk about the impossibility of being the church that Christ would have us to be, and they talk about the faulty thinking of going back to the Bible and trying and striving to become what they were, they will ask the question, well, which one of them are you going to try to be? You're going to try to be the church at Corinth? You want to be like that? And they miss the whole point. Paul writes the first letter to the church at Corinth to correct what they were doing wrong. And we see their response to the correction in 2 Corinthians. And we see in that the very picture that we constantly try to portray of the Christian life. It's not a life of never making mistakes. It's a life that sometimes needs to be corrected. It's a life sometimes that has things in it that needs to be challenged. But it's a life that responds toward God and listens to Him and accepts the correction. And when they come toward God, everything about their life, their demeanor, and everything about them changes. Because it begins to follow the pattern of Christ again. 1 Corinthians broke Paul's heart. 2 Corinthians stirred him on to greater and greater things. Because he saw God working. And God at work through His Word in the lives of people. We thank God for y'all every day. If there's any here tonight who are ready to become a Christian, who need to come home to Christ, we invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.